in and understand. And I truly hope that you've been considering the impact that a common direction and common understanding can have on this body of believers. And I also pray that all of you recognize what will happen if we don't have that. I truly believe that we've reached that teetering point as a church. That teetering point that either says we're going to thrive as we move forward, or we're going to stay just the way we are and eventually fail. As we finish up this series, I want to remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. This one is when he was asked by the Pharisees, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And this is what he went on to say. This is Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him the question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets.'" I want you to understand this morning that that wasn't a new question. That was a question that had been debated for a long time. They had documented over 613 commandments in the law. 613. 248 of those were positive. "Thou shalt do this." And 365 were negative. "Thou shalt not do this." It would be difficult to know all 613 of those commandments, let alone be able to follow every single one of them. So to make it easier, the experts had divided those commandments into heavy or important and light, unimportant. And a person could focus on the heavy commandments while just kind of letting those trivial ones slide. But there was a problem with that. And the problem is very obvious. You only need to break one law, whether heavy or light, to be guilty before God. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." That's James 2:10. So when Jesus was asked, "Which of the commandments is greatest?" he quoted what was known as the Shema. And it means to hear. And it's actually from Deuteronomy 6:4. And this is a statement of faith that was recited regularly by Orthodox Jews. So when he used this phrase, they knew exactly what he was talking about. The greatest commandment is to love God with all that we are and all that we have. Now, when I say love God, I'm not talking about that tingly feeling we get inside. You know, we're not talking about a tingly feeling. It's the kind of love that compels us to action through service and obedience. But love for God cannot be separated from the love for your neighbor. So Jesus also quoted Leviticus 19:18, and he put this on the same level as the Shema. All the all of the law and the prophet hang on these commandments. That's what he said. He summed up all 613 laws with this simple statement. He said, if you'll keep an attitude like this, all 613 laws will be fulfilled in those. Now, I don't know about all of you, but I want to follow the example of Jesus, and I want to keep things as simple as possible. That's why early on in this series, I ask all of you to consider the mission statement and those seven core values that we've talked about. Those seven core values kind of sum up everything that we've talked about so far. They show us, you know, practical ways to live out these words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 22. So, as we move forward this morning, let's talk about these core values and the mission statement. The reason I believe that these core values tend to stir people up is because they pinpoint the heart of our problem. You see, the heart of our problem is a problem of the heart. They force us to look at real issues. You know, it's easy to make excuses for the symptoms of real issues, but we don't like to be backed into a corner and face things that cut right down to the core. Those things that expose our true motives. And these core values, they force self-examination. They serve as a constant reminder of where our heart should be. So let's look at them. We'll read the mission statement first. Our mission statement is this. Our mission at CBC is to show people how to connect with God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to help them grow in their relationship with Christ as well as their relationship with others. Then teach them how to serve God through service to others. So let's look at core value number one as we move along. Core value number one, you are a necessary part of the whole. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 20, here's what it says. For the body is one and has many members, but all of the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Let's go ahead and look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. It says this, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, as I read these scriptures this morning, I'm sure that several of you were probably saying, man, I hope he's going to stop using those scriptures here pretty soon. And I promise you that I will. I will, when those scriptures become part of the DNA of this body. And the only reason that I'll stop talking about those scriptures as much then is because all of you will be the ones talking about them instead of me. You know, this morning I want you to see, and I said this before, as a necessary part of a whole, you have to be here for worship service. You have to be here. All of it. You got to be on time. It's really not that complicated. It's time to set all of the excuses aside and recognize them for just being that, excuses. And be here. You know, I told you before that our mission statement will be impossible to accomplish if our leaders aren't here. If the body of Christ, the functioning body, is not here, we'll never accomplish anything. Number 2, growing people continually change. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 say this: but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Every single one of us has to commit to growing closer to Christ every single day. And I ask you the question after saying that: have you grown closer to Christ in the last week? Have you grown closer in the last month? As you grow closer, as you come closer to Christ, He's going to require change. He's going to require you to do some things different. God is constantly leading us to the next step, the next place that He wants us. If you're not seeing change in your life, there's a pretty good chance that you're not growing. And I want to tell you that there's no better place to grow than coming together with other believers in a Sunday school class or a Bible study. And I encourage you, if you want to be part of the whole, come to Sunday school, come to Bible studies, be a part of learning and growing closer. Another thing that I want to point out this morning, and this especially goes for those in positions of leadership: we should always be seeking ways to improve our skills. Seek ways to become better leaders, better teachers. You know, if you're a deacon in this church, You should always be seeking ways to improve. If you're a Sunday school teacher, look for ways to be the best Sunday school teacher you can possibly be. As a leader, we need to be the example of what it means to give God our best. We need to have the attitude to never be satisfied with where we are and to always, continually seek improvement. The third core value. Saved people search for unsaved people. Matthew 28:18 through 20 says this. Jesus came to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. We have to commit to making the Great Commission real for us individually, personally. It has to be real in our lives. God calls us to take the gospel to others. We're not supposed to be bench warmers. That's not what He designed us for. But you know, we can't just stop with taking the gospel. We have to be investing in those who are already saved through teaching, through service. That takes us to point number four. The fourth thing is saved people serve others. Saved people serve others. Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40, say this. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer them, will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, insomuch as you did this to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." I've told you as we went through this that we needed to begin to develop the small serving groups out of our Sunday school classes. And I told you already this morning that if we don't begin to do this and do the things that we're supposed to, that our mission statement will be impossible to accomplish. I encourage as we move forward that everyone be praying about these small serving groups. In fact, I want to have a meeting on Tuesday, April 5th. You can write that down right now, Tuesday, April 5th. It's on the calendar too, at 7 o'clock, for anybody who might be interested, even if you think you might be interested in being one of these small serving group leaders that we're going to try to develop out of the Sunday school classes. If you are at all interested and just want more information, come to that, and we'll talk more about it there. We have to, as the body of Christ, be serving others. There's just no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Number five, our attitude is the identity of this church, of this body. Our attitude is our identity. John 13:35 says this, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And if we were to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I know we just read this last week, but we're going to read it again. It says this, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and the understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." We have to commit to having the attitude that we talked about the last 2 weeks. People are looking at us to see what Christianity looks like. The attitude that we project with our words and our actions, those things will be our identity in this community. People will see a picture of Christ through our actions. And we have to be projecting the love of Christ. Number 6. What we do here is not about us. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." We have to commit to making what we do here at Coshocton Baptist Church about glorifying God and not about our preferences or our desires. We're to have the mind of Christ. We're His servants, working to accomplish His will and not our own. And the last one this morning, number 7, the last core value, we will never outgive God. We will never outgive God. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12 say this, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will be no room, there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And then there's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8 that say, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." We have to recognize that all that we have comes from God, and we have to commit to honor Him with it. I still believe that God calls us to give a tenth part of our increase. And I've said this before, if you're someone who doesn't believe that, that's fine with me. You know, I challenge you to read the Sermon on the Mount and see if Jesus, in everything that He said, if He didn't raise the bar. I challenge you to read it, because He did. And by that standard, you know, as Christians who have been saved by the grace of God and not living under the law, does it make sense for us to be giving less than God required of Old Testament saints? I don't think it does. I think if Jesus raised the bar, we ought to be giving more. But the reality is, He still set that standard. He gave us that standard so that we could see what was an acceptable amount in His eyes. I know that when you begin to talk about money, it's controversial with people. It's a controversial subject. Everybody gets edgy when you talk about money. But please know, I don't want your money. I don't care about your money. I don't know what any person in this group gives, and I don't care. I'm one of those folks that I just refuse to be influenced by how much a person gives. I refuse to make decisions based on how much a group or an individual might give. I'll have no part of that. As a group of believers, I want each of us to honor God. I want us to recognize that everything we have comes from Him. And He wants us to give in a manner that honors that. The fact is, we can look at that minimum standard that God gave those Old Testament saints and see what God views as a reasonable expectation. And I really don't think, nor I don't understand how anybody could be comfortable giving any less. I just don't understand that. I've rambled on enough about that. I want you to understand this morning, this new members class isn't designed to create rules or to have a legalistic nature. It's not about legalism. The reality is, most of the stuff that we've talked about already existed in the Constitution or bylaws somewhere. And it has been the identity of this church for years. But it had just been discarded or set aside. Nobody read that, and things just get forgot about. This class is designed to bring all of this to the surface, to define what it looks like to be a church member here, so that we're all on the same page, heading in the same direction. I believe that's the most effective use of our resources. I believe it gives us the structure we need to accomplish the mission that God has for us. And I promise that I'm almost finished, but I need you to listen just a little bit longer, because I'm about to say some things that I know are going to be really controversial for some, and I don't want you to miss it. I want everybody to have something to talk about over lunch. The first thing is this. As we move forward, I need you to understand what makes me tick. I have a strong desire to take the gospel of Christ to the world. And I want to start right here in this community. I believe that Christ died as a reasonable sacrifice for our sins, giving everybody the opportunity to come to know Him as Lord and Savior. I'm not one of those folks that believe that Christ died for just a limited few that He chose in advance. I don't believe that. I see the gospel as a message that's urgent, because I believe salvation is a choice. And as the body of Christ, we have the responsibility to leverage our influence among the unsaved. You know, John 6:44 says this: No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then John 12:32 says this: And I, if I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all people to myself. I believe with all of my heart that as a church, we have to be purposeful. I believe that as we move forward, we need to begin to think differently than we have in the past. I know that what I'm about to say isn't going to settle well with some, but that's okay. We have to be purposeful about how we design our services, how they're organized, the things we do. I believe that we have to do things in a way that are geared towards and appealing to those in that age group of 30 to 45. Now, I know some of you just heard me say, I don't care about the older generation. Some of you just heard me say, I don't care about youth or kids. But I want you to know that nothing could be further from the truth. If you know me at all, you know that's not true. So let me explain. If there's an area in this church that is lacking, it is the area of having people that are willing and able to serve. This age group that I'm talking about is one that has reached a stable point in life. They have children, and they have a concern for their children, and they have a concern for other children. They've reached the point in life where they have a greater concern for their parents and their grandparents too. They understand the needs of an older generation. You know, it's very difficult for us to have a senior adult ministry here when we don't have people to lead it. It's difficult to take care of our older generation without the people to do it. I believe that by Scripture, we're mandated to do that. We have to take care of the older generation. That's a responsibility, biblically. And we need to do it. But it's hard when we don't have people to serve. We're really in the same boat with our children and teens. Now, understand, we have some wonderful leaders in these areas. I'm not saying anything negative about our leaders, so don't think that that's what I'm getting at. And I'm also not making a plea for help. That's not what I'm saying. You know, we don't need help in these ministries. Just like with that older generation, we need investors. People who will invest in the life of others. People who are willing to bridge the gaps between groups. People who are willing to leverage their influences and invest in families. You see, asking for help is asking for somebody to step in and go through the motions. And that's not what we need. We need people that have the heart to invest in others, regardless of their age group. As a church, I'm asking you to pray about this. Pray about how God will use you to invest in others. Pray that He'll send folks that want to be part of being that investment. I know without question that if we can begin to bridge these gaps that we have and build better relationships in both directions, some of the problems we have with self-focus will go away on their own. As a group, we'll be more content with the way we do the service because we see it being effective. We see it working. Our focus won't be on what type of music we have or whether the order of service fits us, because we'll see our purpose come to life. It'll create opportunities that don't exist now for that older generation to invest in those who are helping them and serving them. And it'll create opportunities for that generation in the middle to reach in the other direction and invest in teenagers and children. And our focus won't be on all the things that it is now. I'm not going to keep babbling on here. I promised you earlier I was wrapping up. But I just want to say this. If you don't understand what I'm saying here, let me know, because I'd be glad to sit down and explain it to you so that you can understand what I'm getting at, so you can understand my perspective. I want you to know I've done my best to lay out the plan that I believe that God has given. And I want you to understand that when you look around and you see things in the church and things with the service beginning to change, this is why. You understand my perspective and what makes me tick. I want you to know that as a whole, we're still a long way from where we need to be. I believe we're still leaning towards that self-focused attitude. And my goal is to continue to follow God and lead this church to the next step that He has for us. But that requires all of you to take this stuff to heart and begin to practice it. Because if you don't, it means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. You know, this can't be something that 6 months from now we say, I wonder what happened to that new member class and all that stuff that the pastor talked about before. I wonder what happened to all that. You know, that's the attitude that I'm talking about that is totally off, totally wrong. We can't just say, well, I don't know. Oh, well. I need you to understand. I'm not interested in spinning my wheels, and I'm not going to do it. I'm just not. I've said it to everyone that'll stand still long enough to hear. I believe that God called me here to this church to to sound the danger alarm. To say, hey, listen, we need to get back on track or bad things are going to happen. And I believe I've done that. I believe I've done exactly that. And my question for all of you this morning is, how will you respond? How will you respond to that? Will you stand with me? As always, I just ask that you close your eyes and bow your head for just a minute. You know, there's a possibility that you're here today and a lot of this stuff didn't make any sense to you. You don't quite understand what all this Christianity business actually is. If that's you, I want to tell you that Jesus loves you so much that He was willing to die for you. The Bible says that every single one of us have sinned. We've all violated God's law. And that sin, it separates us from God. The Bible says that the penalty for that sin is death. But that Jesus died as a reasonable sacrifice to pay the penalty for those sins. But He didn't stop there, because 3 days later, He rose from the grave having conquered death. The Bible also says that if you'll believe that with all of your heart and confess it with your mouth, you'll be saved. You'll be saved from eternal separation from God. I want you to know this morning, you can begin a relationship with God. And He'll begin to lead you one day at a time, one step at a time. And with His help, you'll grow closer and closer to Him every day. And I'm here to tell you, it won't be easy. It's not an easy thing, but it will totally change your life. This morning, if God's tugging on your heart, if He's drawing you, don't wait. Respond today. In just a minute, this altar is going to be open. And if you have some business with God, if God's convicting you of something, if there's something in your life that's unsettled and you have some business with Him, feel free to pray. Address it right now this morning. Don't wait. Father God, we come to You. We thank You because You are such an awesome God. You're constantly there. You're constantly working. You're constantly leading. Father, You sent Your Son, even though we didn't deserve. We thank You so much for that. We just ask this morning that You're working in hearts, that if there be anything that needs change, Lord, that we just pray that You would inspire, that You alone would inspire. If there be somebody here that doesn't know You, Lord, we just pray that they feel Your love right now. Father, we just pray that You would draw them close to You. We thank You for all that You're going to do and all that You've already done. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.